We're going to read from verse 28 to verse 32 in Romans 8, and then turn over again to 2 Corinthians. So Romans 8, reading from verse 28 to verse 32, we're going to be talking tonight about God's call. It's God's effectual call. So Romans 8, reading from 28 to 32, and then again in 2 Corinthians. Please give your attention to the Word of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Let's turn over now to 2 Corinthians at chapter 5, verse 17. Two books forward. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with Him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And lastly, you might look at the back of your bulletin, if you have one there. And you see there at the bottom it says effectual calling. And you have this answer, number 31, from the Shorter Catechism. You see that their effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the Gospel. Now, when I was about to be examined by the Broomall Session in order to become a communicate member, somebody, probably my father, warned me that I had better have this question and answer down by heart, because Elder Marshall Smith was very likely to ask me what was effectual calling. Now, you might wonder about that. There's 107 questions. And number 31 does not seem to have any mathematical prominence. It's not first, last, or midpoint. Why would this be so important as to always be asked during an examination of someone to become a communing member of the church? Well, you know, it does get an entire chapter in the Westminster Confession, which kind of upgrades its percentage a bit. And it gets 10 whole paragraphs in our testimony. There's a fair amount to say here about God's calling, and in particular what we call the effectual call. You see, the Bible is consistent from beginning to end that ever since the fall, people are lost. You may have lived all your life in the same place and know all the roads very well, but you are lost by nature, because by nature, or at least since the fall, as we normally come, we are not in communion and at peace with God. We are lost to Him. He is lost to us, you might say. And we get this in the Torah and the prophets and the writings. in the epistles and in the gospels. And it's not God's fault. God is speaking. The heavens declare the glory of God. And wisdom lifts up her voice and says, come in and listen to me. And Jesus went out as a sower. And he cast his seed all over the place. But you know, God sent his people Israel prophets, and they stoned them and went into exile for their sins. The trouble is that folly also raises her voice. And though God's majesty is clearly seen through the things that are made, yet it is not the natural man's desire to praise him or give him thanks. Instead, as the scripture says, the way we come is we come dead in our trespasses and sin. So how will this change? Well, there is a point in the Gospels when Jesus went weeping. Well, he went and then he wept outside the tomb of one friend of his named Lazarus. And then he commanded that the stone should be rolled away, because in that part of the world at the time, they did not dig straight down to lower a coffin into the ground. Instead, they would find a cave in the many hills, and then they would dig or use the existing cave and bury people horizontally. And then they would put a rock in front of the tomb. And so Jesus said, move the stone away from the tomb. And the sister of the dead man said, you know, he's going to stink by now. It's been 4 days. And he said, move the stone. And then he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. One who cannot hear, a dead person, heard when Jesus called him. And one who cannot respond, the dead person, responded when Jesus told him to come out. This was first of all to show us that Jesus is Lord over death. And this was to back up his earlier assertion that the day is coming when everyone in the tomb will be called out and come out by Jesus. So that is the first meaning of that miracle, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And that we will all come out when he calls us out. But there's also a second meaning. And that is that the one who can call the physically dead out of the tomb also calls the spiritually dead out of our stupor. And he makes us able to hear that which we were deaf to before. He makes us respond to a message that perhaps we heard all our life, but never really responded to before. And so we read later on that Paul and Barnabas, they went and they spoke in a synagogue in Turkey, in Antioch of Pisidia. And they spoke, and some of the Jews liked it, especially some of the Gentiles who were going to synagogue liked it. They liked it so much that the next week, almost the whole city came to hear Paul and Barnabas preach. And it says, Paul and Barnabas preached, and there was a great uproar, and many people heard. And it says, then all who were appointed to eternal life believed. That's in Acts 13. All who were appointed to eternal life believed. Now, they all were called. Paul and Barnabas preached to everybody as far as their voice could reach. And I'm sure they were as loud as they could. Everyone got the same message, but only some believed. And it says the reason that some believed is because they had been appointed to eternal life. The difference wasn't in the messenger, Paul and Barnabas the whole time. It wasn't in the message. They all got the same words in Greek hitting their eardrums. The difference was in the receiver. What is it? Some are more naturally religious? No. Some were appointed by God to eternal life. And so that's what we have here, if you go back to Romans chapter 8. You read there in Romans chapter 8. It said there, these things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And then again, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified and glorified. In other words, effectual, which just means effective, the effectual call is that irresistible call that comes on a person that makes God's eternal decree of election real in time in somebody's experience. Effectual call is when God's, what he's long planned to do, now he makes it real in your life. And he calls you out of darkness and into life. and to light. He calls you from spiritual death to spiritual light. Now, how does effectual calling work? Well, we should be careful to realize that it is the work of God's Spirit, and therefore we will not be able to give a complete, comprehensive, and precise equation for how it will work. Jesus said, you must be born again. That is, you must be born of water and the Spirit. And the Spirit, like the wind, blows where he wishes. But we know it's the work of God's Spirit. Jesus said to the apostles on the night he was betrayed, I will send you the Helper, and he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And so after his ascension, he told his apostles, you will go out and be witnesses for me throughout all the world. You'll make disciples of all nations, but don't start yet. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Luke 24:49. Okay, don't leave the city, because you won't get anywhere until I pour out my Spirit on the world. So effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit. It's one of the major things that the Holy Spirit does in the world. It calls. Now, how does it call? Well, we can analyze some different components. The components may come in one order, they may come in another order, but here is a very common order. It says there, the Spirit convinces us of our sin and misery. We quoted the passage in John 16, the Spirit will come and convict the world concerning sin. Okay? Convince us of our sin. We see this in action on the day of Pentecost. Peter is preaching, he's explaining the speaking in tongues going on. He takes it right to Jesus. He says, Jesus poured out the Spirit. Know for certain that God has made this Jesus both the Lord and the Messiah. This Jesus whom you crucified. And he points the finger at the crowd in Jerusalem because the crowd in Jerusalem a month and a half before had said, crucify him. And they get the point. And it says they were cut to the quick. They were cut to the heart. And they said, brothers, what should we do? That is the sound of someone who has been convinced of his sin and of his misery. The one that we call on to be crucified is now the Lord of the world. I have a problem. This isn't good. But you are preaching to me, so what do you want me to do? Brothers, what shall we do? Holy Spirit convincing us of our sin and misery. Or sometimes we don't have to be convinced of one part or the other. There was another time when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And down at the bottom of the mountain, the nine other apostles were having a problem. The Father had brought a son to them and said, heal my son, please. Sounds like epilepsy. They called it demon possession. We won't decide that tonight. But they didn't cure the boy. And so Jesus comes back and they run up to Jesus. They say, Jesus, what's going on? Help us. And the Father says, if you can do anything, please help us. And Jesus says, if you can, anything is possible to the one who believes. Which is to say, Jesus said, no, it's not my problem. It's actually your problem. Do you have faith? And he says, I believe, help my unbelief. He knew he was miserable. He was tied in knots over his son. And Jesus says, it's not just misery here. You have something you must do. You need to believe. And so he cries out, help my unbelief. I do believe, sort of. So the Spirit convinces us of our sin and misery. Often, he brings us to realize, I'm in big trouble. What should I do? Now, this may come first, it may not come first. But often it comes first. And so it says, perhaps first the Spirit may bring us to say, I have a problem. And then we have to know where to turn. We have to know where to turn. That's why to say, what should we do is a great question. They didn't know where to turn, but they knew who to ask. Judas Iscariot became convinced of his sin and misery, and he turned the wrong way. He went off and killed himself. So it's not enough to feel bad for sin. You have to know where to go with that. And so it says in Scripture we have to repent towards God. Repentance towards God. That is not only that we repent before God of our sins that we committed against God, but also we have to turn to God. Not just away from our sins, but towards the one who gives us hope. And so it says, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ. We need Jesus to be our mediator. Jesus is the one who's paid for these sins. Jesus is our hope in this. And so that's why earlier in Romans it says we have to put our faith in Jesus, but in order to believe in him, we have to at first know about him. To know about him, we have to hear about him. To hear about him, someone must have preached about him. How will he preach unless somebody's behind him to send him? And so we need this outward call, somebody telling us about Jesus, or at least a book to read, something. But then we need the inward call. We need the Holy Spirit convincing us, both of our need and of Jesus' ability and willingness to help. Jesus often said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And it sounds like a lot of the Pharisees were not having ears to hear. It's not because they were stupid. A fair number of those Pharisees were plenty intelligent. They did not have ears to hear. So the Spirit works by convincing us of our sin and misery, by enlightening our minds to know Jesus, and lastly, to renew our wills. Our wills. Because each of us must repent before God. I cannot repent for you. You cannot repent for me. You must repent. And you must believe. And I must believe. And we cannot do it for one another. And yet we can't do anything as long as we're spiritually dead. And so the Holy Spirit, he doesn't coerce our wills. It says he renews our wills. He wouldn't say Lazarus was coerced into coming out of the tomb. He'd say he was called out of the tomb. He was perfectly glad to get out of there. Right? But he did, no doubt, at some level, once he was awakened from death, he had to decide, I think I will get up now. And so must we get up. And we must repent and go to God. And so God changes our wills. He opens our blind eyes. He enlightens our mind to see our sin, to see his Jesus. And he tells us to come out. Or he tells us to take up our bed and walk. Or he tells us to go wash in the pool and come back seeing. All of these are lines from real miracles that were, first of all, real physical healings. But secondly, you could say, you can all look at them also with a spiritual sense to them. That it is that once we repent, there's something to be done. That is, we are to believe, we are to act, we are to move. And the action that's called for is to repent towards God and to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, so far, I have not yet gotten to the main verb of our catechism answer. If you look at it and you try and analyze it, you'd say effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit whereby, main clause, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus. Everything else is participles. Important. But the main part of it is the Spirit enables us to embrace Jesus. And then it says, freely offered to us in the gospel. Now, the phrase free offer of the gospel has caused a certain amount of controversy in our Reformed circles. That's because some of our brothers make the mistake of trying to do all the reasoning from election. And that gets you into waters too deep for us. Some people reason like this. Well, God knows whom he has chosen, election, and so no one else can believe but those he has chosen. Okay, yes. So therefore, no one else is really being offered anything, and so it's not right to speak of the free offer of the gospel, or something like that would be the argument. And the mistake here is not in observing just what actually happens in the Bible. Paul and Barnabas did not stand up there in the synagogue and say, well, some of you are not chosen, so I can't preach the gospel to you. On the contrary, they said, well, some of you are chosen, but I don't know who, so I better preach the gospel to all of you so that the chosen ones can believe it. Because we don't know who that's going to be. And so we are, in fact, to go and preach the gospel to all. Jesus told us to make disciples of all nations. Now, some refuse and some believe. But repent and believe is what John and Jesus said to all. So Paul and Barnabas said to all. And so that's what we're to do. We're to convey his command to everyone, repent and believe. Who's going to listen? The ones he's chosen. But that's for him to know and for us to find out, you might say. Not for us to try and change our actions ahead of time when we don't know what the result will be. And so I say to you, here is the good news for your sin and misery. It is to repent and believe the gospel. It is to put your faith in Jesus Christ and to repent of your sins. This is what God calls us to do. If you do it, you will not to be proud later on, but thankful. Thankful that God so loved you, that he set his love on you and chose you before the foundation of the world. But this actual call is the mystery. That is the moment when God's eternal decree becomes real in our experience. That moment when he calls us out of darkness to light. It's the in-history moment when election is shown. It's a crucial thing to understand. That God calls all the world in one sense. But for some, he sends out an effectual call. And he leads us so that we embrace Jesus Christ, who's freely offered to us in the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us all of us here tonight, I pray. I pray that you'd lead every one of us to believe in you, that we may be with you forever, that we may see you where you are, that we may know this joy and gladness. And Lord, we thank you for your providence that has so brought us here tonight that we can hear the gospel. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd open our ears, that we would hear and act. We pray this in Jesus' name.